All right, take your Bible, if you will, tonight to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I would remind you there's a new stack of Sword of the Lord's out there on the table in the foyer. So pick you one up, take it home, read it, and maybe then pass it on to somebody else, or if you keep them. My dad used to keep them, and got a stack of old ones from years and years ago, and I used to keep a lot of those things. My wife truly encourages me to get rid of them. I've tried to not to get buried in a mountain of paperwork. That's easy for me to do. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. The Apostle Paul here, just a reminder, is writing to Timothy and his son in the faith. And Timothy's a young preacher, and he's given him instruction and trying to help him. But everything he gave Timothy is good for us. So don't get the idea, well, I'm not a preacher, so that doesn't apply to me. Well, sure it does. Everything he says here is good. And tonight, maybe kind of a little different message, because I just want to kind of encourage you just a little bit. And I want to preach to you on the why of Christian service. The why of Christian service. Just look at one verse, verse 10. The Bible says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Notice he said, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. I want you to notice especially that that phrase there, we trust in the living God. We trust in the living God. There have been multitudes, you know, thousands upon thousands of God's people that have given their lives in service to God. They've done it. Take your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 11. Even before what we consider the church age, after the time of the apostles and after the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what was written here in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 36. It says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." This obviously talking about people. We call chapter 11 the heroes of the faith chapter, and it just describes a multitude of people that have given their life and things they've gone through. This chapter bears testimony to countless numbers of folks that have been cruelly treated for the sake of God. Beaten and all kinds of devilish means of torture devised for them. And then since the Bible's been completed, only God knows how many people, how many more have also given their lives in service to our Lord. Multitudes have. If you sit down, every Christian ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Every Christian ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's just one of those books we ought to do. All who serve God, though, are not beaten, or killed, or imprisoned, okay? I don't want to paint that picture. I don't want you to get the idea, well, gee whiz, I don't think I want to do. Well, everybody, I've never been beaten, okay? I've never been thrown in prison. I've never, obviously, been killed, okay? Because here I stand. But many, many more literally have worked until their health was gone and their body really could no longer take the price that was put upon it in serving God. All right? They went through it. Missionaries, pastors, full-time workers, still engaged in that kind of service today, and as are many, many faithful laymen in churches all across the world. You say, what are you getting at? Well, why do they do that? Why do they do that? Nobody forces them to do it. I'm reading a biography of a missionary that our church has supported for over 40 years, Brother Phil Gagnon. He was in Honduras for over 40 years, labored there, and in the stages of it going to Honduras, they went down there. It's not like it is today. Today, you can communicate with missionaries on the foreign field. You can bring them up on computer. You can FaceTime them, whatever. Hey, in the days when they went, there was the only way you communicated was by mail. Hey, he told us, he said, for most of the years they were in Honduras, they didn't even have a telephone. They had no telephone. He said it's too expensive, and it wasn't there. It was, and we look at those things, and you think, well, why do people do that? What causes them to do that? You say, well, God called them, okay. But there's a lot of people, preacher, you know a lot of people God called didn't go. I mean, that was their testimony. Later in life, they've testified, God called me and I didn't do what he said. And, you know, I've had problems and everything. You say, well, what makes them do it? What is it that compels believers, if you will, to go to such extremes? At least that's the way the world would say it. What compels believers to go to that extreme with their lives to literally, in some instances, almost work themselves to death serving God? Well, I think the answer is right here in our text. Because the Bible says, notice, it says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we serve or we trust in the living God. We trust in the living God. And I want just three thoughts tonight, if we'll. Number one, I want you to see he provides the inspiration for what we do. He provides the inspiration for what we do. Why are you here tonight? Well, we didn't have anything else to do. No, there's nobody like that. Hey, there was a time people went to church because they had nothing else to do. My dad went to Georgia in the early 50s to establish a church and begin a church there in his hometown area. Sunday night was the big service. It wasn't Sunday morning, it was Sunday evening. And people came to church because they had nothing else to do. There was no entertainment, all right? Hey, in the early 50s, television was a rare thing, okay? And there was no entertainment. People go to church. So why are you here? Well, it's not because you don't have anything else you could do. It's not because there's nothing else to entertain you. I hope you're here because you trust in the living God. We trust in the living God. Hey, we have a living God. A living God. And that's opposed to the millions today who bow at the feet of a dumb idol. Millions of people. I want you to consider some verses when we turn to Psalm, the 115th Psalm, would you? 115th Psalm. Just to give us some scripture here to bounce around, okay, and to think of. Now, Psalm 115, verse 5. Psalm 115, verse 5, all right? We'll start in verse 4, so you know what we're talking about. Verse 4 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. What are you saying? I'm saying that is a dumb idol. And multitudes of people still today worship at the feet of a dumb idol. An image. Not the living God that you and I know. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 9 says, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know they that they may be ashamed. Hey, they're idols, they're images. Oh, they've got hands, but they can't touch you. They can't reach out. They can't help. They might as well be like him. Remember the Old Testament story there where the Philistines got the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the place with their god Dagon. And they came back the next day and their god's on his face. All right, so they propped him back up. What a god if you can prop him up, all right? And so they propped him back up and they come back the next day and he's on his face again, but it got worse. His head was broke off. His hands were broken off. God was emphasizing, hey, you've got a God that's headless and handless. He can do nothing for you. But we trust in the living God. He provides our inspiration. He provides that inspiration. Hey, we know our God sees us. Genesis chapter 16. We've got some time. Let's look at some scripture, all right? Genesis chapter 16. Look over there. Most everybody can find Genesis pretty easy. Genesis chapter 16. Look at verse 13, would you? Here's Hagar. She's out in the wilderness. Verse 13, it says, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Hey, boy, I'm going to tell you what. The God that saw Hagar sees you and I. He's a God. He's a living God. He's got eyes, and his eyes can see. He sees us. The Bible tells us the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. I'm glad he sees us. I'm glad to know we're in his sight, all right? Isaiah chapter 59, turn there if you would, all right? Now, it may be a little more difficult to find, but it's just a little bit past the halfway mark in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 59. And notice just this one verse here, verse 1, would you? Boy, I like this verse. The Bible said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Boy, isn't that a blessing? Hey, our God, why? We trust in the living God. He's a God with eyes and he can see us. He observes. He knows what's going on with us. He sees what we're going through. It's not just every now and then he checks in on us, but he sees us, I believe, all the time. And his hand is not shortened. He can reach out and help us, all right? Hey, I'll tell you what, that tells me the Lord we serve is interested in our lives. He's interested in us. You ever stop and think about that? God's interested in you. He's interested in what you do. He's interested in what happens to you. You know, some people watch TV programs because they're interested in what goes on and in the lives of imaginary people. All right? Well, God's interested in us. We trust in the living God, that living God who is concerned about us. He's interested in you enough to look and to keep his eye on you. But not only that, we serve, we trust in the living God. Look in Mark chapter 9. This living God is the one that inspires us to serve. Now, it is that living God that inspires multitudes of folks to have given their lives through the centuries just because they love that living God whom they're trusting in. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 41. Here's another truth about this God who's alive and who's interested in us. It says, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Our God's promised to reward us for service. You don't have to conquer the world either to get a reward. The Bible said the things just as so small and as we might consider to be insignificant as giving a cup of water, the Bible says that individual won't lose his reward. We serve, we trust in a living God who's interested in us, and that inspires us. You read, and I don't know how much reading you've ever done, but a lot of gods that are served in this world, the people that bow down and worship that god, doing everything they can to appease their god. You and I are not doing that. You and I are not doing that. We're not trying to appease our God. We're not trying to keep Him happy so He will not squash us, or so He will not, you know, ignite the volcano on us and destroy us. But I tell you, because we trust in the living God, it's not to appease Him, it is to please Him. Just to please Him. That's what we're trying to do. That's why. Why? Because of the inspiration we get from Him, the God that cares about us that much. Man, that cares enough, cares so much that He sees us, and He's willing to help us, and He calls upon us to call upon Him to the point where He says, if you don't have it, it's your fault because you don't ask for it. You have not because you ask not. Hey, it is, we trust in the living God for our inspiration. But not only that, we trust in the living God. He provides our motivation. Our motivation for service. Just the very thought that such a great God could use our puny efforts for Him, there's a motivation to serve Him, isn't it? Just to think He can use us. He can use us. That the realization of this living God gives us inspiration for perspiration, all right? Makes us willing to work, to get out and do something. That's why I believe the Apostle Paul said there in verse 10 of 1 Timothy 4, therefore we both, you see that word, labor? Labor? We labor. We labor. I was talking yesterday to an individual, and I said, you know, some people think this particular group of people are lazy people. I said, that's not been my experience. Now, there are a lot of lazy people in this world. But you and I that trust in the living God, the reason so many of God's people are willing to do for Him what they do is because they're motivated to work by Him. We'll labor. That means work. We're willing to labor in service for our Lord and Savior, all right? I mean, put out some effort. Take our time. Consume our resources. And even inconvenience ourselves for His sake and His service. Just do it. Why would you do that? Well, we trust in that. You got to understand. Hey, folks, why you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Well, you need to understand. We trust in the living God. We trust in the living God. We've got a living God. And He's done so much for us. And He cares so much for us that we don't mind putting in a little labor for Him. And just putting some time into it, all right? Tommy Stone was an evangelist from years gone by. He would chord the piano and sing. He also played the saw. Some of you never heard of that, but he'd play a song. But he had this one song he sang, and part of the words of it, it's not for gold, it's not for fame, it's just for love in Jesus' name. Oh yeah, that's it. That's it. That's the motivation, all right? That's the motivation. That gets us out of the bed on Sunday morning. Hey, that gets bus workers out of the bed early, and they'll get on the bus, and boy, in the wintertime, it can be cold. We've got a bus now to get it going when it's really, I guess when it's down below 40, you better plug it in or it's not going to start. It's got a heater that you can plug in that heats the part of the engine, and so it'll start. If you don't plug it in, it won't start. The other day, Brother Dunbar, he's driving that bus. He goes down there, man, it's a cold morning. It still wouldn't start, and he had it plugged in, all right? Hey, why do people do that? Why do we do that? Hey, because we serve the living God. We trust in the living God. We've got a God who is alive, who sees us, who knows us, who's got hands that he can help us with. He's got an ear to hear us. He's got a mouth, he can speak to us. We trust in the living God. That is our motivating force, all right? It's not because we're sitting over here counting the money we're going to make. Nope, got nothing to do with that. You say, well, preacher, I've heard those Christians talk about crowns, and they're going to get crowns, so maybe they're laboring for those crowns. Well, if you know anything about the Bible said those crowns we're going to get, we're going to take them and cast them at his feet. We're not going to stack them on our head so we can say, see how many crowns I've got. No, it's going to be just to give to him. Hey, we serve, all right? We trust in the living God. That's our motivator, all right? That's our motivator. But would you look at this with me? Back there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Notice what the Apostle Paul, how he put it under the inspiration of God. He said, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. I do not know many people who like to suffer reproach. Even verbally. Anybody here say, bless God, I love to be rebuked. Pour it on! Ain't nobody here like that. We don't like to be told that, hey, what you've done is wrong. We don't like to hear that. Well, we don't want to be rebuked. We don't want to be reproached. But why do God's people, why are we willing to do it? Hey, Paul knew what it was to suffer reproach. And a whole lot more, okay? He knew what it was to go beyond just reproach. He knew that as a Christian. And by the way, he knew Timothy was going to suffer some. He knew it was coming. Notice what he said to him in verse 12. He said, let no man despise thy youth. He said, you're going to be reproached because of your youth. Your youth. Somebody's going to come along and reproach you and say to you something, well, you just don't have enough experience. You don't know what you're talking about. You're just a young feller, long whippersnapper. You need to sit over and be quiet. Who do you think you are? He knew he was going to be reproached. I started working with the young people at our church the year I graduated from high school. I got out of high school and I thought about going away to college, decided to stay here, had opportunity, had scholarships at some colleges away, and I remember sitting down with my dad and he said, well, what do you really want to do? And I said, I want to stay here and work in the church and work with you, and I can go to college somewhere. And that's what I did. And I began to work with the teenagers at church. I was young. I was green. Said, you make mistakes? Of course I did. But man, I sure enjoyed serving the Lord. Hey, we trust in the living God. You're going to be reproached. If you do anything for God, somebody's going to rebuke you. Somebody's going to come along and try to put you down. Somebody, that's going to happen. You can guarantee it, all right? You can guarantee it's going to happen because everybody is not going to love you if you serve the Lord. Everybody is not going to say, well, praise the Lord. Man, that's good to know. No, they're not going to do that. Everybody, all are not going to appreciate the message you have to give. They're going to call you, self-righteous, holier than thou. They're going to reproach you. You can count on it. That will happen. So what is it? How do we handle that? Well, we realize, you know what? Not only does he give us inspiration and motivation, but he gives us consolation. You get rebuked, it's okay. It's okay. He'll give you consolation. I mean, he's going to come on. You're not going to quit because of that reproach. Why? Because, you know, the consolation that comes from the Lord. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you, I've had people say some really mean, cruel things to me. So why don't you quit? It's okay. The Lord gives you consolation. The Lord gives you consolation. He'll take care of it. I don't have to spend my life worrying about it. And by the way, I don't have to come up with a, you know, rapid-fire, smooth retort to everything that people say. The Lord, who gives me motivation and inspiration, He also gives us consolation. Have you ever felt that from Him, all right? That living God in whom we trust provides more than adequate consolation for those who serve Him. Those who serve Him. That's why Paul could write to Timothy, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God." That's who we're trusting in. We're trusting in. Hey, listen, in all of this that's going on right now, I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in God. I'm not trusting in my works. I'm not trusting in my ability. I'm not trusting in our government. I'm trusting God. And all of God's people, that's where we ought to be. Hey, listen, let me say this, and I'm coming to the end. When you trust in the living God, when you trust in the living God, and He is, I want to say, a real reality. You can't have a reality if it's not real, all right? But when you trust in the living God, and He's a reality in your life, you are not here in this world for what you can get out of Him. I'll be honest with you. I think a huge number of mega churches in our day are built on you come and I can tell you how to get everything you can get from God. But you and I that trust in the living God and we truly have a relationship with Him, we're not sitting here thinking, okay, how can I maneuver things around and force God into blessing me and giving me something? That's not our focal. That's not our focus in life. That's not our goal in life. Hey, yes, God does things for us. But when that truth permeates you and all that you are, there's going to be a desire in you to arise and do something for that living God. I mean, I believe that with all my heart. It's going to stir your soul. It's going to stir you to the point where you're not going to be willing to just go, okay, you know, I'll come on Sunday if it's not an inconvenience. But nothing else comes up. If nothing else happens. No. Hey, listen, there's multitudes of people today, thousands, tens of thousands, that are planning and hoping to get a ticket to the Super Bowl. Now you mark her down. Everyone that gets a ticket, how many of them you think buy that ticket with the thought, well, if nothing comes up, I'm going to the game? There's not a one. There's not a one. Hey, there's a huge number of them. It doesn't matter what comes up. I'm going to the game. And some people, they have this lifelong dream, and that's it, you know, the so-called bucket list thing. And I'll be honest with you. They won't do it. Hey, listen, you and I that have a relationship with God, and that thought of we trust in the living God thoroughly moves all through us, and it He has us completely. You and I are going to be stirred to serve Him. We're going to be stirred, and we're looking for something we can do for Him. Hey, it's that living God who died to save you. It's that living God that gave His life. It's that living God that inspires, motivates, and consoles you and I. We need nothing more because we've got Him. We've got Him. I want you to look at one verse with me and we're done tonight. Go back to Acts chapter 20, would you? Go back to Acts chapter 20. I want to look at one verse here. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's giving testimony and speaking there to the Ephesian elders and just talking about some things that's happened. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, you say, preacher, he's a preacher. He was an evangelist. He was a missionary. I'm not. God's never called me. But wait a minute. You tell me you serve the living God, but there's not a desire in you to do something for him. To do something for him, to serve him. Hey, I mean, somehow, some way, in any way, it'd be all right. Why? Because I'm inspired by that fact I've got a living God. I'm trusting in a living God. I know he's alive. I know he's coming back for me. I know that because he's alive. Whoa, what a motivation that is, that one day we'll stand before him and we're going to give an account of the deeds that are done in this body. We'll stand there. Oh, what a motivating thought. That living God, that's the one I'm trusting in. That's the one I'm trusting in. Lord, I want to encourage you tonight. Hey, you may have to suffer reproach. If you do, it won't kill you. Hey, by the way, if it does kill you, it'll just put you in the presence of God sooner. Multitudes have given their life serving God. Multitudes. What better way to spend your life than doing something for the one that died for you? Hey, we serve a living God. I think of those 9/11 terrorists. Got in those airplanes, flew them into buildings and all that kind of stuff. Serving a dead God. A dead God. We trust in the living God. Oh yeah, I'll take him over all of them. I'll take him over all the competitors and the imposters and all of that. We trust in the living God. Lord, I'll serve you. Long as you'll let me, I'll serve you. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help us tonight? Lord, help us to see and understand completely that tonight we're trusting in the living God. That's what makes the difference. Lord, I believe that's why these folks are here tonight, because they trust in the living God. It's not an inconvenience to gather with God's people to rejoice, to sing the songs of Zion, to hear the word of God preached, to be encouraged, to be taught. It's not inconvenience. We serve the living God. We're trusting in him. Why would that be a problem? And Lord, would you just encourage our hearts? Lift us up. Help us see the truth of the word of God. And Lord, help us to never, never draw back from our service to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.